Our reading today is from Romans. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. Our second reading is from Genesis. When God began creating the heavens and the earth was shapeless, chaotic mass, with the Spirit of God brooding over the dark vapors. Our last reading is from Lamentations. For God does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, this morning we begin a new worship series looking at tough, difficult concepts and verses in the Bible. And I always think it's important starting a series just to talk about why would we do this series and what do we hope might be some outcomes from it. And there's several. One, my hope is that this series will encourage us to think theologically, to think theologically. It's important to really apply our best thinking to matters that are difficult, not easy to understand, and to say, what does faith have to say about these things? In fact, the definition of theology is faith seeking understanding. So part of the hope is that we'll be challenged just to think deeper about what we believe in this series. Now, some people may say, gosh, 9:30 on a Sunday morning, I don't come to church to really think real hard. And I understand that. Hang in there with us, because in a few weeks' time, when we start the season of Lent, we're going to do a worship series that has a racing theme. And I don't mean to imply that if you're a racing fan, you're not intellectual. But I did just imply that. So just hang in there with us and understand that during these weeks, it's helpful to just think deeper about what it is we believe. How are we to understand difficult topics? Another hoped for outcome is that we will appreciate what the Bible says even better. As we look at difficult passages and ask that question, does the Bible really say this? Does it really mean this? That we might understand what the Bible is saying and what it's not saying. And then a last reason for this series is more pastoral in nature. Many of these topics are going to touch on sensitive issues in our lives, issues that can be quite emotional for some of us. And so the hope is we might hear God's word of grace about these matters. We might be encouraged and comforted in the way that we deal with these topics, and we might be able to give hope and encouragement to other people we know for whom these are difficult topics. So those are some of the reasons we're doing this. And this morning we begin with this topic of, do all things happen for a reason? So as we start, would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, as we begin this series, may we be open to everything you would say to us, to stretch our thinking, to open our hearts, to hear and experience your word of understanding and of grace and truth, that it would give us a deeper appreciation about what we do believe, and also encouragement for our living, and encouragement that we can give to others. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. There's an ancient Chinese story about an old farmer who had a horse, very important for his farm. He helped him to do the tilling and harvesting. And one day, the horse broke through the fence and ran off to the hills. So the farmer's neighbors all come to surround him and comfort him in his bad luck. And the farmer says, bad luck? Good luck? Who knows? A few weeks later, the horse not only returns, but an entire herd of wild horses comes with it. So the neighbors come over to celebrate the good luck of the farmer. And the farmer says, good luck, bad luck, who knows? Well, not long after that, the farmer's son was trying to tame one of the wild horses and got kicked off the horse and broke his leg. And the farmer's son wasn't able to help the farmer do his harvesting. And the farmers came over to console him in his bad luck. And the farmer says, bad luck, good luck, who knows? After that, the army marched through the village. conscripting every able-bodied young man to serve in the military, but when they see the farmer's son, he can't serve, they let him go. So all the neighbors come to celebrate the good luck, and the farmer says, and that's the end of the story. That's it. Who knows? Does anybody really know when events in our lives are good or bad? Is there somebody determining that? Is there some great power pulling the levers on the events of our lives for a purpose? Do all things happen for a reason? You hear that question asked, especially during bad times. And people of faith will often answer in the affirmative, trying to encourage someone going through a bad time. In my first church, I used to hear some version of that notion in the local funeral home. This was in an area that had a kind of a popular cultural theology we might call determinism. This idea that God really does determine all of the events of our lives. And it was pretty popular among people. So in a local funeral home, you would overhear conversations and you would hear Christians trying to console and comfort a friend or family member who lost a loved one. They would say things like, well, God must have needed your father more than we do. That's why this happened. Sometimes you would hear people say, well, God has a plan. We can't understand what it is, but we just have to trust. All things happen for a reason. Sometimes you hear that when good things happen. People put together a sequence of events that turn out in our favor and logically assume God is helping us, like last Sunday night. During the snowstorm, Susan and I went for a walk around our neighborhood. And by the time we got back to our house, we saw that a neighbor's tree had fallen across the street into the driveway. And already one car had hit the tree head on. So the neighbor was out there. He didn't have a way to remove the tree. I went and got my chainsaw, and together we cut it up and we moved it out of the road. And in the process of that, we learned that their power had been off since early that afternoon. And you know how cold it got Sunday night. They have small children, so we had them come over and spend the night with us. Now, the next morning, the power came back on. They went home, and a little while later, I looked out the window, and I saw a truck plowing snow out of my driveway. And I found out that my neighbor paid somebody to plow his driveway, and as a way of saying thanks to me, he paid him to plow my driveway. Now, I'm a pastor who thinks theologically about things, so it was very clear why all of this had happened. God caused that tree to fall down so that I could get my driveway plowed. All things happen for a reason, right? Makes perfect sense. You know, sometimes the way you hear that statement used, it's funny, and sometimes it's very sad. But at some level, we can at least acknowledge how there's a degree of comfort in that belief and in that line of thinking. We have to acknowledge why people might find that idea comforting. That if God is in control and determining everything that happens, there's no randomness about the universe. There's no chaos. We just can't understand everything that does occur. We just have to trust. There's a certain comfort in that. But when you dig deep, there's also a very disturbing notion about the character and the nature of God in that thinking. If God really is all-powerful, powerful enough to determine all of those events, then why would God have to use tragic things to bring about good? Why would an all-powerful God have to use pain and suffering to accomplish God's purposes? In fact, that does not square with what the Bible says. Listen again to one of the verses we heard a moment ago from Lamentations. For God does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone, So if God does not bring grief to anyone, who does? Who is responsible for the pain and the suffering of our world? Either God is all-powerful, but just not so good. Or God is good and compassionate, just not in control. Is that what the Bible really says? Let's look at a couple of places in the Bible that can help us with this topic. One in the New Testament, one in the Old. The verse in the New Testament that is most attributed with this idea that everything happens for a reason is Romans 8:28. We heard it a moment ago. On the screen, you can see this verse as translated in the New Revised Standard Version. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. That might be the way many of us know it and memorize it, but there might be some other ways we know that verse too. In fact, many scholars say that's not quite right. That's not quite how it's translated in the original Greek, in the language in which Paul wrote to the Romans, that things is not the subject. Look at it in the New International Version. We know in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Do you notice the difference? God is the subject. God is the one who is working in all things. Subtle difference, isn't there? And what is God working to do for good? Good is a very important word here. Good goes back to Genesis 1 in creation. Remember the story of creation? With each day in which God creates the heavens and the earth, the plants, the animals, people, what does God say at the end of each day? It is good. And at the end of the sixth day, before taking a day off, even God gets a vacation. At the end of the sixth day, God surveys everything. God not only says it's good, God says it's very good. Now, have you ever wondered, when you read Genesis 1, how can you call something good if there's not the possibility for bad? Ever wondered that? If creation is perfect, nothing wrong about creation, perfect, why would you call it anything? I mean, it just is. When you look at it that way, right? It's not good or bad. It's the way it's programmed. It's doing what God made it to do. It just is. It's creation without the possibility of doing wrong. I mean, it's kind of like your children before they can start to speak, right? You know, up until that time, they're just sweet, wonderful bundles of joy. They're just good until they can start to talk, right? Then you start to realize what they're really capable of. Creation without the possibility of anything. So if you hold on to that, why would God create anything with the possibility of going wrong? Like I said, we're going to do some deep thinking in this series. And I'll admit that that question right there moves me to the deep end of the pool. And in fact, I can get over my head real quick, so I'm not going to take you down with me if I can help it. But think about this idea. That without that possibility, there is no true goodness. That what makes creation good is the opportunity to choose. To choose to accept God's love, accept God's will. And that opens up to a whole host of other possibilities. The possibility of turning against it. The possibility of doing what we want that might have tragic consequences. But without that possibility, well, there's neither good or bad, is there? There just is. That would turn creation, that would turn our lives into being nothing more than robots, doing what our Creator programmed us to do. And God did not make us to be robots. God made us to be in relationship. And what makes that relationship good is when we choose it. Let me try to give a real simple illustration. When one of my daughters was pretty small, she was coloring pictures at the kitchen table one day, and I looked over her shoulder, and she was coloring with a crayon, and I said, "Well, those are pretty pictures. Would you draw one for Daddy?" She was in a real sassy mood. She said, "No." And I said, "Well, why won't you draw Daddy a picture?" And she said, "Because I don't feel like it." I said, "Okay, but I sure would like one of those pictures." Well, sometime later, she must have felt bad about it. Because when I went to bed that night, I got to my night table, and there was a crayon hand-drawn picture, and at the top of it, "For you, Daddy. For you, Daddy." Now that was good. What if I had made my daughter draw me a picture? Well, I have no idea. I've never been able to make my children do much of anything at all. But what if I could? What if I said, "No, right now I'm going to use my power to make you draw me a picture. So draw it, make her do it." What would have been good about that? But I'm telling you, there's nothing better than to discover a gift that says, "For you, Daddy." This is a perplexing theological notion. But from the earliest days of church history, great thinkers like Irenaeus and Augustine have affirmed that what's good about creation is this notion of free will and the ability to choose. That what makes that choice when it's used rightly is what makes life good. Our theologian in residence, Adolf Hansen, is publishing a book right now called Three Simple Truths. It's going to be available right after Easter, and he gave me a rough draft to read, and he gave me permission to share some of that with you today. The middle truth, the second chapter of the book, is based on Romans 8:28. And this is what Adolf Hansen says. God wants us to have freedom of choice, and God wants us to make desirable choices, the highest expression of what God wants. Nevertheless, God is willing to give up God's highest expression for a lesser one, namely, the ability of humans to have freedom of choice. Furthermore, choice is a necessity if we're going to love God, not because we have to, but because we choose to. In other words, without such freedom, human beings would not be able to love God or one another. That's what Paul means. That the tragic events of this world and life that perplex us are not God's causing and doing. They're the result of the condition of our world where choices can be made. And there's the possibility for bad within that. But the power of God is demonstrated when things can go wrong, even horribly wrong, that God's power can still work in that for good. Now that brings us to what the Old Testament says. Go back to the creation story. The creation story in Genesis 1. We believe that the Israelites wrote the creation story when they were prisoners of war in Babylon. It was a devastating time of faith for Israel. The temple had been destroyed. They were living in a foreign land. And it felt to them that either God does not care for their plight or God is powerless to do anything about it. And they said, we must write down what we believe about God because we are not going to hold either of those propositions. That's not what we believe. What's interesting about the Jewish creation story is it sounds eerily familiar to the Babylonian creation story. That one is called Enuma Elish. It's described very much like Genesis 1, creation over a number of days, creation of human beings, even a flood. But here's an important difference. The Babylonian creation story says that creation came about as the result of a cosmic battle between two gods, a good God and a bad God. And out of their conflict came chaos and creation. So when the Hebrews wrote Genesis 1, what are they saying? There are not multiple gods in this world. There's one sovereign God. And this world did not come about from some kind of random chaos. God took the chaos of this world and created good things out of it. See, this is a notion that God creates out of chaos. Some theologians say God created out of nothing at all. It's called ex nihilo. Out of nothingness God created. But many say that's really not true to Genesis 1. God creates out of chaos. Listen again to the verse you heard a moment ago from the Living Bible. When God began creating the heavens and the earth was a shapeless, chaotic mass with the Spirit of God brooding over the dark vapors. In other words, the Hebrew people were saying in a time of life when it felt like all hope was lost, that God either doesn't care or God is powerless, they were declaring no. No, this powerless God is able to take something that makes absolutely no sense, that has no reason or meaning to it, and out of it fashion something for good. That's what God's doing right now, they said. Creation wasn't just long ago. God is creating, creating for good. You see, when Paul wrote Romans, he was going back to his Jewish faith. He was going back to Genesis 1, that it's God who works in all things, even things that make no sense, and brings them about for good. Is that good news for you today? Is that a word of hope? Are you going through something that makes no sense? Something that makes you feel like God must not care or God can't do anything about my situation? Paul and the writers of Genesis would say, remember, God is at work right now. God is not one who's causing everything to happen in your life the way that it is. That's just a tragic result of the world in which we live. But God is able to work through those things for good events, for those who love Him. In other words, for people who choose to look for what God might be doing. In his book, Why, Adam Hamilton tells the story about Hector Peterson, a 12-year-old boy living in the Soweto township of South Africa. On June the 12th, 1976, he left home to go participate in a peaceful little march at his school. You see, because of apartheid, the government was making it impossible for black children to receive an education. So during this little march of school children, the police showed up and they opened fire on the children, killing 20 people. One of them was little Hector. Something like that makes a compassionate, caring person say, how can you believe in God when things like that are allowed in the world? God either doesn't care or God is powerless to do anything about it. But for those who look, they might see that no, God doesn't cause things like that to happen, but God can sure use them. You see, standing near the place where little Hector got shot was a photojournalist named Sam Nazima. He took a picture of that event. That was one of the first pictures of apartheid South Africa to be picked up by presses around the world and be published. Nations became aware of the conditions of apartheid and they started reacting to the regime in South Africa. And many people say that single picture was responsible for the downfall eventually of apartheid. Some would say, no, no, no. God did not cause the shooting of Hector. But God did something good out of it. I believe that's what the Bible says. What do you say? Loving God, sometimes the reality of this world feels like it's more than we can take. Pain and challenge and outright evil overwhelms us. It makes us question your existence. At the least, it makes us question your goodness. And we pray that even when experiences of life make us feel this way, we might also have something inside of us like those ancient Hebrews of long ago who refused to give up on the notion that you are powerful and you are good, and that you are at work even when we don't see it, even in the most difficult of times. No, you don't cause all things to happen, but through anything, you can work your meaning and purpose. Thank you for that assurance. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.